You know, a time comes in people's lives when, for instance, a wedding day comes, a couple joins together in a covenant, and then make a covenant about their love for each other. The two then become one flesh. They're united and now see everything from the same point of view. Some people are smiling out there. No? It isn't always perfect bliss, perfect harmony. And yet, I can guarantee you, a lot of people approach a wedding and marriage thinking that's what's going to happen. Clearly, it doesn't take much effort. Because after all, you just look around you and look at all these successful older couples. It must be easy. They can do it. And if it isn't easy for newlyweds, then there must be something wrong. Which leads to a lot of problems in early marriages. See, you and I know that unity comes because of applied effort. We mentioned that this morning. It isn't always easy. Practice at resolving problems take years of hard work to make it look easy. And you know what? It's no different in the church. That's why Paul gave a commandment in Ephesians chapter 4, which is where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Need my Bible to flip over there. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to take a look at the word endeavoring that's mentioned here. This is the Greek word spudeizos. It is translated as diligent or every effort. We read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 when it says to make every effort to study, to show yourself approved to God. It's the idea of heavy effort. In fact, it combines three different ideas. The most common meaning is to hurry. To do something quickly. The idea is that there's an urgency to the situation, so something needs to be done right now. In fact, the word English word speed is derived from this Greek word. But a second meaning is it's not a rush job. It also means to work very hard at it to do your best as well. So you need to do it fast, but you also need to do your best at it. And the third meaning is it's a speed and an effort brought about by an eagerness, a devotion, a willingness to work. And this word combines all three ideas. In fact, there's just really not a good single English word to describe this word in Greek that's found in the Greek word. When it says endeavor to keep the unity, it's saying we need to do it fast. It needs to be done now. It can't be put off. It has to be done with your best effort. And you have to be devoted to it. You got to be eager for it. There's a speed, an effort, an eagerness to keeping the unity because God's kingdom is worth it. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 44. Matthew 13, and in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he has. And he and bought it. That's how valuable God's kingdom is. And that's the way we ought to look at it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul then explains what we mean by unity. And he goes through seven things, and that number is not arbitrary or coincidental. Seven is the number for perfect. The number that says this is a completely perfect set. Seven singularities supporting the idea that we are one. And why there ought to be effort in making unity between the brethren. The first emphasis is that we're one body. There is only one organization set forward by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Matthew 16 verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Christ only built one organization. It is the church. Over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he will come to have first place in everything. It is the body, the church. It has God's will, it was God's will, that we gather everything into one. There's no Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between economic status or color of skin or anything else. There is one church that God built. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, Ephesians 1 verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. All things are gathered up, all things are summed up in Christ. And so Jews and Greeks are reconciled to God in one body. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, and down in verse 16, Ephesians 2 verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Individually, we're different. We're not the same people. We have our own quirks. We have our own attributes, we have our own characteristics. But we form a single body. Over in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And yet, what do people do? A lot of times you find people making no effort in staying united. When disagreements come, fine, we'll go to the church across town. They lost sight of what Paul was talking about. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, that you may complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is, that there be the same attitude toward each other. There shouldn't be cliques in that sense. We all treat each other just the same. And we come to the same judgments. We come to the same decisions. The same way of making decisions. Sometimes we have differences of opinions. Sometimes we have difference in what we would like to do. But when we approach what the scriptures teach, we come to the same methods to just resolve our problems. Following that, Paul then says, not only is there one body, and that's why we should have unity, he also says there is one Spirit. You see, it is from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that we get our scriptures. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. The reason why Paul puts down that there is one Spirit is because our source of what we believe comes from one place. The Spirit of God. It is the complete truth. The whole truth. And there isn't anything missing from what the Spirit gives us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And as Jesus pointed out in John 17 and in verse 17, John 17 and in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that's the word that the Spirit delivered to us. That word can't be altered. When we talk about having the same mind and the same judgment, we're using the same standard. And that word cannot be altered and still remain the truth. In Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, we can't resolve things and have unity by just going and saying, well, that's your opinion. When it comes down to God's word, there is no other opinion than what God said. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This answers a lot of the arguments that sometimes were brought up. Well, that's just Paul talking. And Paul doesn't have, you know, a good opinion of women, or Paul doesn't, you know what he's talking about as far as the old law. It's not Paul, it's God behind Paul. And it's not our interpretation. We don't get to say, well, here's what I want, here's what I don't want. If we're going to have unity, we have to recognize it comes from one source, the Spirit of God. Our knowledge to enter the one body then comes from that one Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. The same point is being made. We enter one body through one spirit because we're taught one truth. And so we need to keep the unity. Paul then says there's one hope of our calling. Why do we enter the one body? Because we have one goal in mind. We want to get to heaven. There's the hope of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 24, Acts 24 and verse 14, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked." What is the one hope? That we're all going to rise from the dead, that death is not permanent. In fact, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Our salvation is fixed on that single hope. Now, it's not that we hope for one thing and somebody else hopes for another. We hope for the resurrection that leads us to heaven and our salvation. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." That hope drives our efforts. That's the motivation behind it. We're in one body, we're taught by one spirit, but also the motivation to be one is that single hope. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not so unjust so as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence," there's that word again, "so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, as an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil." God gave us hope. He gave us a promise that he will not break. It anchors us. It keeps us steady despite all the storms of life. Because we know God keeps his promise. But we also have one Lord. The reason I mention this is because we only have one source of authority. We only take direction from one place. In Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ holds all authority. It only comes from one place. We don't look for justification in ourselves. We don't look for justification in anyone else but Christ, because he holds all authority. Going back to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 12. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There isn't different leadership. There isn't different directions and authority. There's only one, centered in Christ. Yet there are people who ignore what Jesus said, while at the same time claiming he is Lord. And it's strange. People have forgotten what the word Lord means. When we say Jesus is our Lord, we're saying he controls and tells me what I need to do. And yet sometimes people just turn around and ignore it. In fact, Jesus points this out in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" How can you possibly say Christ is the authority and then go around being disobedient? The only way that we can gain that hope is through the will of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." The only way to there is not just because you claim Christ is Lord, but you realize that he is Lord and you obey. That's why we have just one Lord. There is no other way. In John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There is no other way. So those basically crazy people who say that, well, you know, Allah is one way and the God of the Jews is another way, and the Christian's God is a different way. No. There is one way into heaven. Because we only have one source of authority. And with that, he delivers only one faith. That's Paul's next point. There is only one faith. There is only one system of doctrine that we're told to believe and to follow. Jesus didn't give us contrary, conflicting doctrine to follow. In Jude, and in verse 3 of Jude, Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing to that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." It was delivered just once. And there's just one doctrine. It doesn't change. That faith was made known to the church and by the church. Going back to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through the faith in him. We have confidence. We have faith through Christ. And that faith is delivered by the church. There's only one set of doctrine that we teach. And then we grow together in that teaching, that faith. Going to Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here's why we need that unity. We build each other up into a unified body by the teaching of the faith through Christ our Lord. And with that then, Paul says, comes one baptism. There's only one way to enter into the covenant with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and starting with verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. There's only one way in. Just as under the old covenant, circumcision was the way to be underneath that covenant. In the New Testament, baptism is the way to enter in that covenant. There's just one way of entering. And we can become disciples through baptism. Take a look again to Matthew 28. This time we're going to start with verse 19. Matthew 28. And in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that, baptizing and making disciples of all nations. How do we become disciples? Through baptism. There's only one. And it's through baptism then we accept the authority of Christ over us. And then we have become heirs of that promise, that hope, that one hope that we have. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. Galatians 3, starting with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And Paul ends that list by saying there's one God and Father of all. Ultimately, there's one at the very head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. For us there's only one. All the various idols, all the various gods that are out there, and they're still out there. They're not real. They're imaginary. There's only one God for us. We each work differently, but one God works through us and over us. In 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works over all in all persons. There are a lot of different ways that we can work, but we have one God over us. And through that authority of Christ, then we thank that one God, our Father. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 17, Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We follow the authority of Christ so that we might give thanks to the one who's over Him and over us. The reason why is because God loves us. God's love gives us the hope that we're striving for. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. God loves us. He gave us that hope. We strive because of His love. We are willing to put effort into following Him. Now I want you to notice there's seven ones to argue the fact that we have to work at being one. Seven ones intricately intertwine, giving us every reason to keep the unity of in a bond of peace. There's the thread that holds it together. In James chapter 3, and in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. See, love is the bond of perfection. It's what binds us. That's why love is so important. We cannot maintain a unity without love for one another. And a love for God. In Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians 3, this time verse 13. Bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so that which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Because without that peace, we won't see God. If we cannot maintain unity here, what makes you think you'll make it there? In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification which, without which no one will see the Lord. So well, I'd like you to think this evening, are we actually striving for that unity? Or do we look for reasons to divide? Do we try to work with one another? To live at peace with one another? And oh yes, some people are really hard to work with. Even any group, that's always has to be. But it's worth the effort. Because there's heaven waiting for each of us. I hope you'll think about these things. I'd like to offer an opportunity, if there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are not children of God, or for our children of God and would like to praise their brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.